Thank you, Mrs. Levensey, for your ministry and you that tonight. It challenges our hearts and also uplifts the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a tremendous combination. We have in the next several weeks the final aspects of the musical ministry of Wooddale Baptist Church this summer, and I'm sure you'll be wanting to participate and share in those ministries as well. A week from tonight, we'll be having a whole group of musicians that will be sharing in a montage. I'm not exactly sure. I'm not even sure I pronounced that right, whether or not I even know what it is. But anyway, a collection of songs all about the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that's just going to be a tremendous highlight next Sunday evening. And then 2 weeks from this evening, the final of our summer program, and we'll be having Bill Pierce with us as he presents an entire concert of singing and playing the trombone. It'll be a great holiday weekend musical event in the life of our church. Before we look at our message and our study this evening, will you join with me in a few moments of prayer? Heavenly Father, the last several weeks we've been talking about fellowship. Fellowship in its many dimensions, in its relationship to you, but also and primarily in our relationship one to another as part of the body of Jesus Christ. Lord, there's a preciousness, a mystery about that fellowship, something that transcends what ordinary human relationships normally involve. We're glad to be Christians. We're glad to bear the name of Jesus Christ. We're glad that we belong to one another. For Lord, next to our salvation, we count our bonds of Christian fellowship to be amongst the most precious of gifts that you have given to us. Tonight, Lord, we look at that aspect of fellowship that speaks to the question of sacrifice. And we find, as we heard sung just a few moments ago, how great your sacrifice through your Son was for us. Lord, may we be imitators of Jesus Christ, so that as he sacrificed for us, we might live out the sacrificial life in our relationship to one another and our relationship to you. It's a hard concept to capture, but Lord, give us glimpses of its reality and its power tonight. In the name of him who sacrificed himself for us, amen. To me, one of the most interesting and at the same time one of the most difficult of all the Old Testament stories is the story of Abraham and Isaac. I try to imagine, and I've read the story again and again and again. In fact, just a few weeks ago, in a gathering with a group of pastors, we became involved in a discussion of the implications of that great story. And again, I realized that we don't really understand how could we, what Abraham must have gone through, how stunned he must have been when he realized what God was asking of him. That God had instructed him to take Isaac, that son whom he loved with all his heart, and to kill him, to sacrifice him, to make into him a bloody sacrifice that not only was to be killed, but his remains were to be burned in that top of a mountain in the land of Moriah. What horror must have struck in Abraham's heart? What questions must have arisen? Because he knew God, and he knew that Jehovah God was not a God that demanded human sacrifice. He knew that his religion, the religion of Jehovah, was distinctively different from all of the religions of all the other pagans in the land in which Abraham lived. In fact, it was to get away from some of that kind of stuff that Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldees and come to this new promised land that God had directed him to. The horror. What must it have been like for those 3 days or so when the time elapsed from God's instruction until he actually was to carry out the instructions? What must he have felt when he made that journey to the foot of the mountain and then he told his servants to remain there and told them that he would be back in a short time? And then he climbed that mountain with his son, with a knife in one hand and coals for a fire in the other hand. What must he have said? How must he have handled the situation when Isaac obviously said to him, "What's going on? Father, what's this all about? Why the wood? Why the fire? Why the knife? Why, if we're going for sacrifice, why don't we have a lamb?" And how Abraham must have answered those questions. And then the difficulty of difficulties, when the inevitable could be delayed no longer. And he bound up his son, and Abraham by this time was an old man. And Isaac, in all probability, unlike some of the Sunday school pictures that we remember, was not just a little boy. He had probably reached adulthood himself. And being bound, Abraham must have struggled to lift his son and place his son on the altar. And then to lift the blade of the knife and have its blade glisten in the sun. He was about to do it. I mean, he was really going to do it. He was going to kill his son. And even beyond the tremendous personal tug of killing your own son, your own flesh and blood, was the theological realization that this son of his was the promised child. He was the one that was to bring about the promise of God. He was the one that was to make the nation of Israel a reality. He was the one that was to be the link between Abraham and the promised Messiah. So even more than killing his own son was the fact that he at the same time, it must have seemed to him, he at the same time was about the task of killing off that which God had given as a very special gift to fulfill his promise. Well, as I said, I don't pretend to understand what Abraham experienced. But I suspect that if we wanted to talk to someone about sacrifice, that Abraham would be the guy to talk to. He would be the guy, if anybody, who captured the essence of what sacrifice is all about. How hard it must have been for him to sacrifice the son he loved. And yet, by contrast, doesn't that tell us a great deal about the tremendous loyalty and the greater love which Abraham had to a God whom he was willing to obey to that level, to that depth, to that extent? He must have loved God more than anything we could imagine to go that far. Sacrifice. I want to give you a dictionary definition of it, but I'll admit, in the situation that Abraham was in, a dictionary definition sounds terribly cold. Dictionary definition of sacrifice is surrender of some desirable thing in behalf of a higher object or devotion of it to a claim deemed more pressing. Surrender of some desirable thing in behalf of a higher object or devotion of it to a claim deemed more pressing. These words summarize the concept, but they're cold, lifeless, when compared to the tremendous emotion of real-life sacrifice. Whether we like it or not, the Bible, this book, is a book about sacrifice. In a sense, it's a manual of sacrifice. From its earliest pages, when we see just outside the Garden of Eden that animals had to be sacrificed so that their skins could cover Adam and Eve, all the way through to almost the last pages when we find the martyrs of the book of Revelation giving up their lives as sacrifice in the name of Jesus Christ. The theme is there, the story of sacrifice. So I guess I feel kind of safe in saying that sacrifice, obviously, must be seen as essential to the character of the Christian life. It's right in there. And if we list some characteristics of what Christianity and Christian faith is all about, sacrifice, if not at the top of the list, certainly has to be included near the top. I don't intend for us to take a lot of time on this tonight, but I would like to direct your attention to two kinds of sacrificial life that are essential to the Christian. The first is frequent within Scripture, and I suppose we could choose a lot of different references, but I'd like you to look with me to the 5th chapter of Ephesians. For there we find a reference to the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ. The reason I choose this particular reference is because of the context, and because the context points to our own Christian lives. Ephesians chapter 5 begins like this. Therefore, be imitators of God. What a command. What a tremendous, powerful statement. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. But then, how we're to do this? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How are we to live the Christian life? How are we to be imitators of God? How are we to love as God expects us to love? We're to do it by being like Jesus Christ, by living like Jesus Christ, by thinking like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whose life and character and thinking is best described by the fact that he was a sacrifice, who gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice because he wanted to, and not because he had to. When it says here in Ephesians 5:2, he gave himself, or he has given himself, it's the indication of a voluntary act. In other words, Jesus was under no obligation, at least in the primary sense of the term, under no obligation to die on the cross. But the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was complete in himself, who would have been perfectly right in condemning mankind for sin, chose, volunteered, to allow himself to become the sacrifice for human sin. He chose to surrender the comforts of heaven, to surrender the status of heaven, to give up the powers and the glories of heaven, to leave all of that behind, and to step voluntarily into human flesh, to be nailed voluntarily to Calvary's cross, and to experience voluntarily the terrible penalty for human sin. I understand that the word sacrifice means in its truest sense that it must be voluntary. That something really in its truest sense is not a sacrifice if it's required, if it's under duress or pressure. So what Jesus did was to become our sacrifice. Because it wasn't under duress or pressure, but voluntarily and by choice. And again, I know that we can't grasp in our human finiteness all that that means, but it ought to touch our heart. I know it does. It stirs the heart of every Christian to recognize what Jesus Christ did for me. I mean, I know it was for others, but for me, he became the sacrifice. He loved sinners. He loved you and he loved me so much that he wanted to lay himself on the altar to purchase our salvation. He gave himself because he wanted to, not because he had to. Also, part of the mystery of it, but the mystery that's told to us, is that Jesus sacrificed himself to benefit others and not to benefit himself. And that tells us a great deal also about how we are to live and how Jesus lived. He has given himself for us, the apostle writes. What a powerful truth. Absolutely no selfishness in Christ's self-sacrifice. Being fully and eternally God, Jesus Christ was full and complete all by himself. In other words, he didn't need something. He didn't need to do this. He didn't need to become a man to be complete. He didn't need to go through the life on earth that he went through in order that he would then have some type of perfection. He had perfection. He had completeness. He had everything he needed without this. And yet he chose to sacrifice for us, not for himself. I am a little embarrassed even to make this as a comparison. When we try to think of sacrifice in our ordinary language, one of the words that it triggers, one of the concepts that triggers in my mind is in a baseball game. For in a baseball game, a manager may choose that one base runner, one player, be sacrificed. In other words, he be out in order that another player, another base runner, can score. Now, when a manager makes a decision like that, I'll tell you why he does it. He does it so that his team will win. He doesn't sacrifice and take that out, sacrifice one of his players so that the other team can be benefited. So many times when we think of a concept of sacrifice, even when we think of concepts of sacrifice for ourselves, the reason that we think of it, or the way that we think of it, is for self-benefit. Lots of times we'll do this. We'll say, okay, I'm going to sacrifice, a vacation this year, so that I can have an addition to the house or remodeling of the basement. Or I'm going to sacrifice eating certain things so that I'll feel better. So that sort of built into our very thinking as far as sacrifice is concerned is the idea that when I sacrifice it, so that I can get something out of it. So I'm not sure that we can clear our mind of that part of the meaning to the point that we can really grasp what Jesus did. But he sacrificed without benefit to himself. He sacrificed totally for the benefit of others. When we gather around the Lord's Supper, we meet to memorialize, to remember that sacrifice. In reading the biography of Martin Luther, and I think also in the film biography of Martin Luther, you may recall that one of the events in his life was the first time then, of course, before the Protestant Reformation, as a Roman Catholic priest, he first sacrificed or first went through the ritual of the Mass. Maybe you remember from reading his biography or the film how he took the cup, the chalice, and he elevated it as part of the Roman Catholic Mass. What great difficulty he faced. How hard it was for him even to force his arms up, because he was so awestruck by the meaning of that cup and its content. I'll tell you, I have by no means the same concept or theology of the Lord's Supper that the Roman Catholic Church has. But I've stood at the Lord's table, and I've held that cup in my fingers, and I've led fellow believers in the drinking of that cup to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I've had difficulty stopping my hands from trembling to realize that even though it's only a symbol, it's a symbol of what Jesus Christ did, that he sacrificed himself and became our model. Out of an ancient monastery, from the pen of a man named Bernard of Clairvaux, comes the lyric poem that expresses this. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote, "What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain." Now, it's out of that understanding, out of that model, that prototype of the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ, that comes the design for our living out the concept of sacrifice in Christian fellowship. Now, we can stay here with Ephesians 5, but I'd like to direct your thinking to another verse that I think captures it even better for our understanding, and that's the first verse of the 12th chapter of Romans. And my guess would be that probably a majority, maybe more than a majority of us, know this verse by heart. It's an oft-memorized verse. Romans 12:1 records the Apostle Paul's exhortation, not just to the Romans, but to us. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here we are exhorted to sacrifice, to live a Christian life that has as a basic characteristic and ingredient sacrifice. How do we do it? Well, like Jesus, we are to give ourselves because we want to, not because we have to. We're encouraged by the Apostle Paul to present our bodies. It's interesting that in the concept of body, he is talking far more than what we might ordinarily think of as just spiritual. He's saying, hey, that's the real stuff that we're made out of. Our bodies include all of us. It includes every dimension of who and what we are. And he asks that they be presented as a sacrifice, a self-sacrifice, so that no Christian is obliged, no Christian is obligated to live a sacrificial life. No Christian is under an order in the sense that you'll get it if you don't, to live a lifestyle of consecration. In fact, J. Oswald Sanders, who writes in his book, The Best That I Can Be, by the way, I'm not sure, probably many of you are familiar with J. Oswald Sanders' writings. If you're not, you ought to become acquainted with him. He's written lots of super books. The Best That I Can Be is one example. Spiritual Clinic is another. On leadership, spiritual leadership is another. J. Oswald Sanders is one of my favorite authors. He writes in his book, The Best That I Can Be, it is possible to get to heaven without living a consecrated life. But the journey there will be barren and disappointing, since consecration is the doorway to undreamed of joy. Neglect it, fail to seek it, and life will become greatly impoverished. Welcome it, and life will become inexpressibly enriched. Consecration, sacrifice, not required, but valued. Not demanded, but strongly encouraged, expected of those who are imitators of God. You see, God doesn't want us to become living sacrifices because we have to, but because we want to, so that God gains pleasure in a sacrifice that, like the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, has a sweet odor, a sweet fragrance about it. The life that is a living sacrifice for God is one that is chosen. I, again, try to imagine some ways that we can parallel this into ordinary experience. And I guess the closest that I can think of is to imagine taking a pen and a blank sheet of paper and asking that you sign your name as a legal contract. In fact, we'll get your signature notarized with the rest of the agreement to be filled in later. Now, how'd you like to do that? Would you volunteer to do it? Would you sign something blank? Like the guest book in our home, I often threaten that I'm going to put in the front cover, the following people have agreed to accept mutual responsibility for the mortgage on this house. And nobody ever reads what it says at the beginning. But imagine, do you think you'd be open to just signing a blank contract? Or suppose that this would be fun to do some Sunday. Have everybody just sign blank checks and you trust me with the rest. What's funny about that? That was a good idea. The idea is that you've got to have a tremendous amount of trust. Maybe that was what was funny. In the person that you give a check to that's just signed. Or the person to whom you give a contract that is blank except for your signature. If I get what Paul's talking about, if I get the gist of biblical teaching, that's what the Christian life of consecration and sacrifice is like. It's taking a blank piece of paper and signing on the dotted line and giving the sheet to God and saying, Lord, you fill in the rest. That can be dangerous because God may ask us to sacrifice a son. It could be dangerous because God may ask us to sacrifice ourselves. It could be dangerous because God may ask us to do something that we never would have dreamed of. But do you remember what Oswald Sanders said concerning consecration? Neglect it, fail to seek it, and life will be greatly impoverished. Welcome it, and life will become inexpressibly enriched. It's telling God, Lord, whatever. I love you more than anyone. I love you more than anything. No matter what the cost, no matter what the requirement, no matter what the expectation, even if it means sacrifice. Back to the dictionary definition. Sacrifice is the surrender of some desirable thing for a higher object. Of course, in God's case, a higher person. A missionary tells a story from India. One day, watching the construction of a Hindu temple, and standing there for a while, spoke to an Indian woman, and just really as a matter of conversation, said to her, how much is this going to cost? She replied, it is for the gods. We do not ask how much it will cost. Wouldn't that capture it? Isn't that the kind of relationship with God that we want to have? The kind that says, Jesus Christ, if it's for you, mind you, not for what somebody said, not for the church or not for an organization, but for Jesus Christ. And sometimes, unfortunately, we have to make a very clear distinction between Jesus Christ and our brothers and sisters in Christ, between Jesus Christ and his church. But for Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter what the requirement is for me. Whatever, Lord, if it's for you, if it's for you, I won't even ask. I'll sign the blank check. I'll sign the incomplete contract. We give ourselves like Jesus Christ because we want to, not because we have to. Also, we sacrifice like Jesus Christ for the benefit of others, not for the benefit of ourselves. We won't take the time to do it, but if you read through the rest of Romans chapter 12, you see that it deals with actions to benefit others. I've jotted down for my own benefit some of the things that are included in this chapter. A chapter that begins with giving ourselves as sacrifices to God. The rest of the chapter talks about pleasing God, serving others, exhorting others, loving others, giving to others, hospitality, blessing your enemies, rejoicing with those that rejoice, weeping with those who weep, being honest, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, and the list goes on. It's others-oriented. It's not selfish. The sacrificial Christian life is lived for the benefit of others. For the last half a dozen weeks on Sunday evenings, we've been talking about the Christian fellowship, and I know that because of vacations and people coming and going, the chances are that relatively few of you have picked up the whole series. But if fellowship is all that we want it to be, then we recognize that part of the way we live out our Christian lives is that we sacrifice for one another. We're doing it for Jesus Christ, but it's tangibly expressed in our relationships to the people in the pew and the people across the street and the people that are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I wish, and somehow we've got to do this, I guess, at some point. I wish that we could scatter microphones around the auditorium and take the time to find out different ways that collectively we can suggest one to another of how we can sacrifice in a real practical, memorable way for Jesus Christ, expressed in our relationships to one another. I think there are some things that we tend to stereotype. For some of us, we say, all right, what I'll sacrifice is money. But sometimes that isn't what God writes in the contract. I'll tell you that there are some people that would far rather pay to have somebody else do it, it's like mowing the lawn, than do it themselves. So the money really isn't a sacrifice. And so sometimes what God wants from us least is dollars and cents. And what he wants from us most is that we not pay someone to do something, but that we do it ourselves. There are lots of other areas, too. Areas that touch our lives constantly. Remember, the definition of sacrifice is to give some desirable thing for the benefit of another. What could you give to Jesus Christ that would communicate worship to him and be for the benefit of his body? I'll tell you some things that I think of. I think how precious to me is time for myself. I think how important it is to me that I establish a schedule and live in a routine. And sometimes what has to be sacrificed is my schedule and my routine and my priorities. Sometimes what has to be sacrificed is time with someone that I love so that I can be with someone else that Christ loves dearly. Sometimes it means obligation. And we say, oh, I'll do anything if it doesn't tie me down. I don't want a commitment that's going to last for weeks or months or years. I don't want a commitment that has uncertainty. Because these are things I hold precious. Let's remember that God isn't about leading us into things that are dirty tricks that are going to hurt us. God has our best interests in mind as well. What can we give of our time, of our family, of our schedule, of our routine? What do we have that is desirable that we can give as a sacrifice to worship Him who sacrificed everything for us? What can we do? Sacrificial Christian living primarily is not something that we sit down and type out a list and a schedule and accomplish. It's the normal outgrowth of an unwavering commitment to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ, and to His people. We sacrifice because we see that it is necessary, because God has laid it upon our hearts, and because of our commitment to Him. Francis Ridley Havergal is a hymn writer. He's written lots of hymns that are familiar to us. He tells the story, or she rather, tells the story of one of her more famous hymns. She writes, "It was on Advent Sunday that I first saw the blessedness of true consecration. I saw it in a flash, and what you see, you can never unsee. There must be full surrender before there can be full blessedness. God admits you by one into the other." Learn the lesson of total consecration that is willing even to allow sacrifice. And it was after that experience where God shared these things with her that she sat down and wrote, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom to be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" That's Jesus' question. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? God calls us to sacrifice. I believe that. First, He calls us to the sacrifice of His Son, that we accept what Jesus Christ did, acknowledge Him and His sacrifice for our salvation. But there's a second call. It is the call to sacrifice all that we have for Christ, exhibited in our sacrifice for others, so that as we give out, He can fill us up. We're called to sacrifice. As a prayer, let's sing a hymn together.